Continuing in our study of 2 Timothy, text today is chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, and trust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. An athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. It is the hard-working farmer who ought to have the first share of the crops. Think over what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. Now, transitions in business, for instance, are not always smooth or even successful. A friend of mine recently retired from his lifelong work in which he built a highly successful construction company, and his son worked in the company for decades. He was an excellent craftsman, but not a good businessman. So there was the dilemma, to whom shall he turn the business over? And he decided on turning it over to his daughter and grandson. And so far, the transition's going okay. The company's still functioning. But we all have heard of stories where they're a great company and it gets turned over to the next generation, and you know, within a year or two, it's out of business. Well, the issue of discipleship or passing on the faith to others is also crucial. It's crucial for the church and for the family. I mean, how many times in the Old Testament do we see a prominent figure have faithless and rebellious children? I mean, David stands out maybe more than others. I mean, look at them. Absalom, a rebel, led a coup against his father. Amnon, a rapist. Adonijah, another rebel. Even Solomon, who started out great, but ended up being dragged off by the idolatry of his many, many wives. And then his son, Rehoboam, just a real mess. And the rest of David's sons, we really don't know anything about. But these prominent ones failed to carry on the faith of Yahweh. They were not properly discipled and brought into the faith. Well, that must not be the case with us. Discipling others, and especially our kids, is vital to our role as believers and as parents. Well, Paul doesn't envision this discipleship work being done in our own strength. He says, "You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus." Now, we all know that it can go pretty poorly when you try and rebuke someone, or even just to train them, if it's done apart from grace, even just regular human grace. But he urges Timothy to do this discipling work in the grace of Christ. J. Adams said, "Paul urges, find strength in the help that Jesus Christ gives." That, of course, is the final answer to Timothy's timidity. Jesus can turn a Timothy into a bold witness to his truth as he transformed the wavering Simon into a rock. Jesus is still willing and able to do the same for you. So we all need to recognize this and believe it. We need to understand the power of the grace of Christ. We need to embrace the truth that the Spirit of God is at work in us to empower us to disciple or help others along the way of their Christian journey. Clearly, some are more capable at this than others. Some are more gifted for it than others. But helping others to better understand the Word of God, help them to apply it, is something that we all need to take interest in. Now, as we said, this needs pursued in the strength and the grace of Christ. It means that you need to be praying about it. You will seek opportunity to disciple others, even those outside of your comfort zone. Ooh, did he really just say that? Yeah, we should. We need to pray for others, too, in the sense of their becoming willing to grow as a disciple. Not everyone is willing. And to try and force it usually isn't very helpful most of the time. God must be at work changing the heart of the other person. So we need to seek to do this with a most gracious spirit. We can't be a caustic bully and think we'll make any kind of spiritual progress. Now, Paul warns elsewhere that even the elders are not to lord it over the people. It's easy for us to become bossy and demanding, but that's not the grace of Christ. So before you try and help someone else, make sure that you're living in the blessed context of the grace of Christ yourself. Now, you need to be acknowledging your sins regularly. To approach discipleship with the "I got it together and you don't" attitude, that's not going to go very far either. We need an approach of a co-pilgrim. This has been around forever. I forget who said it, but someone said it should be like one beggar telling another beggar where to find bread. That's the approach that we need to have. Well, but we do need to pass it on. Now, we've been facing the ramifications of a global pandemic for the last year and a half or even more, and we still don't have all the answers that we'd like to have. But one thing we do know is that it was passed from one person to another, and on it went. COVID, we know, is a very transmissible disease. But the one to the next transmission, what happened? Well, within a few months, it was around the world. It's really quite amazing. It shows the power of passing it from one to the other to the other. If for you, for instance, we're playing, you familiar with the game Ultimate Frisbee? Some of you have been, okay. Different lengths of a field, different amount of people on the field, but let's say it's about the size of a soccer field, and you got the Frisbee in your hand, but you're three quarters of the way down here from your goal. What's the chance of you taking that Frisbee and flinging it with all your might and hitting the goal? Not going to happen, at least not for 99.9% of us. How's the game best played? I pass it to Dave, and Dave to Chuck, and Chuck to Matt, and Matt to Neil, and eventually we work our way down to the goal, and somebody can fling it in. You see, that one to the next, to the next, to the next process is what gets you in the position to make the goal, rather than I'm the whole team myself, I'm the Lone Ranger here, I can do this. That usually doesn't work. So passing on the faith is God's primary plan. If we were each of us as individuals, were to disciple two people, not in the church now, two people next year, and then the year after that, you plus those two people disciple two more, and you keep doubling and doubling, you know how many people we'd have in 10 years? 40,000. Is that amazing? It just baffles me. Let's bring it down to a much more realistic thing. If each family were to reach another family in, let's say, the next year or two, most likely in 2 years, we'd have well over 100 people sitting right here in church with us. That's certainly not out of reach and is something that we need to be thinking and praying about on a regular basis. But his point here is not just about evangelism and outreach. He sees this passing it on approach as useful in spiritual growth and the health of the church as well. So think about, who is someone in your life that needs growth and encouragement? Do you understand the Bible just a little bit better than that person does? Have you been a Christian longer? Have you grown maybe a little bit further down the road than that other person? If so, you're in a position to disciple that person, at least to some degree. You can help them walk down the road a little bit more. You have information to share. You have Christian experience that you've been through that you can impart to someone else. Now, often there's mutuality in that kind of relationship too, where you can learn from that other guy because he's had different experiences than you have. So he instructs Timothy here as a pastor to pass the faith on to faithful men, he says, to others who could serve the church as elders and deacons. Now, I don't think that's exclusively his point here, but we certainly ought not to pass over it that what he's talking about, that that the leadership of the church needs to be passed on to the next generation. Where will the next generation of pastors and church leaders come from if it's not passed on from those who are in those positions of leadership now? The leaders of the day must pass on that sound doctrine that we talked about last week to those who follow. A couple of decades ago, there was something called the discipleship movement. And it kind of swept through the evangelical church. It put forward the idea that each person needs to be being discipled by someone, and then they in turn be discipling someone else. So you have this chain of discipleship going on, and everybody needed to be involved. Well, it was really popular for a while, and some churches got really, really engrossed in it. But before long, many difficulties with it arose. Rather than discipleship, a legalistic micromanaging of other people's lives kind of became its main function. Even abusive kinds of things were going on. Eventually, it died out, although every once in a while you hear a little something of it here and there, but not like it had been. That wasn't what Paul had in mind. But he did want Timothy to be involved in training up the next generation, so there will be leaders of the church as the church continues on. Well, before we can truly help someone else, we need to be committed to Christ as his disciple. And so that we can understand the nature of the commitment to Christ that is called for, he now gives us three examples: the soldier, the athlete, and the farmer. Verse 4, no soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. So let's say there was a soldier on deployment, and their mission, their goal, their objective was to take over this enemy establishment, whatever it was, a base of some sort. But this guy keeps leaving the camp and going out and fraternizing in the community. Eventually, falls in love with a woman there and discovers that her father is running for political office, so he gets involved in her father's political campaign and that sort of thing. What do you think his commanding officer would say? Obviously, he wouldn't be pleased. He's got totally the wrong focus. He's spending his time in the wrong way. Might he, by these connections there, be compromised in some way? Who knows? But he's not what a soldier ought to be doing. A soldier must be focused on the mission. What is to be accomplished? What do I need to do today to advance that mission? If he's to be successful, he must never lose sight of the mission. Well, that begs the next question. So what's our mission? It can be stated in several different ways because our mission is multifaceted. Certainly part of it is what we call the Great Commission, Matthew 28. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." Well, there's a mission for us, all right? But it can be stated this way. So whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. There is a mission, something that we can work at carrying out every day, something to keep smack in the middle of our focus. Paul in Philippians 4 lays out a more detailed vision for us as far as our daily lives are concerned. Beginning of verse 6, he says, "Don't be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there's anything excellent, anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you." Later on, he says, "I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, I know how to abound. And in any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Is that a mission for life? Wow. What would it do for the church if the next generation were thoroughly trained in this and fully embraced it? The church would become joyful, wouldn't it? The thankful body with, you know, continual praise to God. They'd be content and patient with their life circumstances. This needs to be taught. We do not grow in these virtues by nature. It won't just happen. Our natural inclination is away from all of this. We're naturally impatient, ungrateful, anxious, unpraying, and we don't have the peace of God that comes to us through Jesus Christ. So we need to communicate this generation after generation. So let's pass on an eagerness for the mission, and let's do so by both precept and example. Well, the second one is the athlete. An athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. Well, cheating and breaking the rules abounds in athletics today. I mean, from Inflategate to Sean Payton's bounty payments to the... Who was the guy who was all juiced up in that French bicycle race, lost his title. The Astros sealing pitching signs. I mean, you name it. That's the stuff we know about. What about the stuff we don't know about? But Paul's statement here is still true when the cheating is known, that you don't get the crown when you've cheated, if we know about it. But people cheat and we don't know about it. But crowns and trophies have indeed been taken from those who cheat. What's his point for us here? We do need to carry out our task of discipling according to what God has said, according to his rules. You can spend all kinds of time and energy in discipleship, but if it's not according to what God desires, it's useless and won't be rewarded. This reverts back to what we were talking about last week. Paul told Timothy, follow the pattern of sound words that you have heard from me in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus by the Holy Spirit who dwells within us. Guard the good deposit entrusted to you. Well, yeah, we need to guard it, but we also need to pass it on to the next generation and to those who are coming behind us. God doesn't promise to bless our inventions and our cleverness. He promises to bless his word when it's properly declared and applied. I don't know how many times I've seen, and it seems they're becoming more, these things on Facebook where God wants to bless you and make you healthy and happy and a ton of money. All you got to do is type amen. Well, no, that's not the way it works. And stuff like that is not a proper handling of the word of God. It's not competing according to the rules. True disciples of Christ need to flee that kind of stuff. Same sort of thing with the name it and claim it preachers you see on TV. It's out of bounds. It's no way to try and build others up. Now, there are different approaches to discipleship, but several things are necessary to make it happen, sort of like rules for the game, if you please. First, you need to develop a relationship with a person if you tend to disciple them. You can't walk up to the clerk in the post office and do discipleship standing there with a total stranger. I mean, that's absurd. Now, if it's in your own home that you're going to do this discipleship, then the relationship's already established. So you need to establish a relationship with someone to try and make this thing happen. Teaching is a vital part of discipleship. You need to convey what you know about the Word of God to the other person. That's part of God's plan for this process of discipleship. Encouragement in the faith is crucial, and especially during the time of trials and hardships and that sort of thing, that we need to encourage that one who is being discipled. We can't overstress example in the discipleship process. It's true in trying to pass on knowledge and skill in many of life's endeavors. Watching somebody do it before you try and tackle it is very helpful. The multitude of do-it-yourself videos on YouTube proves the point. You got to do something on your car or fix this or fix that. What do? You go and watch some guy do it. Oh, okay, maybe I can. I was going to change a headlight in Joanne's car the other day. All they needed to do was add about 3 more inches of wire to it. It would come out and you could do it right there. No, you can't do that because it's too short. You got to take the grill off. You got to do this. You got to do that just to change a light bulb. Learned that on YouTube. But example is essential. If we're going to disciple someone, let's show them how it's done and not just teach precepts. Prayer is vital as well. In your praying, you're giving an example to the other person on how to pray and what to pray about. And all discipleship must include prayer. Accountability is necessary, but that has to be done with care. That's where that old discipleship movement really, really went off the track. You know, holding people accountable to my particular standards for life and not necessarily what the Scripture says. Well, let's talk about the farmer a little bit. Verse 6, it is the hardworking farmer who ought to have the first share of the crops. Now, farmers, we know, put in long hours of hard work. Even in today's mechanical and automated world, farming is still hard work. It takes daily diligence. You can't hope to succeed if you're lazy. Remember these words from Proverbs. Go to the ant, O sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise. Without having any chief, officer, or ruler, she prepares her bread in the summer and gathers her food in the harvest. How long will you lie there, O sluggard? When will you arise from your sleep? Oh, a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come upon you like a robber and want like an armed man. You gonna get anywhere if you're lazy? Nah, not really. Laziness will destroy the farmer and really folks in other trades and professions as well. So the tasks of the farmer are continual, especially those dealing with animals. They have daily feedings and other tending of them that go on and on and on, all kinds of weather and that sort of thing. So the point here is that by diligence, the farmer sees a crop. He sees the evidence of his hard work. There's produce that has come about. And according to the text here, he is to be the first one to partake of those benefits. Well, the same is true of discipleship. You must be diligent. You must stick with it. You got to do what God has told us to do, keeping the rules. And in time, God will bring forth fruit as he sees fit. That's the plan. That's the goal. Verse 7, he says, think over what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. So he commands Timothy here to think it over. Contemplate what he has said. That's really the essence of meditating on Scripture. You mull it over and over in your mind. And we need to take this up too, not just Timothy. This takes time and effort. It's not just sitting down and reading a chapter a day or whatever other reading plan you have. No, this is pondering what you have read or memorized. I recently read, it's actually a chapter in a book, it's called The Puritan Practice of Meditation. The chapter is written by Joel Beakey, but it's in a book called Reformed Spirituality by Joseph Piper. Piper, by the way, for those of you who remember Alex, used to be president of Greenville Seminary, where Alex is attending now. But anyway, Beakey points out several guidelines that he gleaned from reading various of the old English Puritans. So I've paraphrased some of his points. He says, begin with prayer, asking the Holy Spirit to enlighten your understanding and quicken your devotion. So if you're going to meditate, you got to start with praying and asking God to help you with it. Second, read the Scriptures and select a verse or passage to meditate on. Now, this is interesting. You don't just necessarily take the next verse because the next verse is select subjects that are most applicable to your situation. What are you going to benefit from the most in your situation today? Memorize the verses. We don't always do that. He said, now fix your thoughts on that verse and call to memory other scriptures, doctrines, sermons, or books that speak to it. So you read this line and you start thinking, what have I heard about that before? Where have I read that before? And you let those things mull around in your mind. He says, ponder these things in your heart, allowing it to stir your conscience and stimulate your affections. Basically, to convict you of sin and cause you to love Christ more. Speak aloud to yourself in a low tone. Mutter, which is what the root of meditate really means. So you're kind of muttering to yourself. The Puritans thought that that was an important aspect of meditating. And there is perhaps a way that we better remember something when we've not just read it, but we've read it out loud and we've heard ourselves reading it. And then he finally says, let the process lead you to diligent prayer. So when Paul says, think it over, he may not and probably isn't saying all of that that the Puritans were saying, but we certainly need to ponder what he says. And if we're going to be good disciples, we need to ponder the word and meditate on it. If we're going to make disciples, we need to do this all the more and teach others how to do it as well. His point here is that we work at making disciples, not of ourselves, but of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul urges people to imitate what he does. Several places he says that. But in doing so, he's not trying to have people conform to his image, but rather to the image of Christ. It is good if people follow and imitate us as we're following Christ, if indeed we're following Christ. But let us also be always being directing others to him. He's the true Savior and the Redeemer. He's the one who died to redeem a people to God. He's worthy of our attention, love, obedience. By his death, he broke the power of sin over us and paid for it. We're now free to follow him, to be conformed to his image. And by his life, we're granted his perfect righteousness and we're justified by grace through faith. It's only by God moving to us in love and grace that we have any desire to follow after Christ as one of his disciples. Otherwise, there'd be no desire for it at all. So praise him for his great mercy. Give diligence to your own discipleship, and then, and only then, can you be in a position to disciple someone else. Let's come to his table.